There we go. This morning, guys, we have a very special time of things going on and lots of things going on in the service. This, of course, is All Saints Sunday, a wonderful time for us to remember those who have gone before us and to celebrate them because they have had an impact on our lives. Those people who have gone before us have caused this church to be able to be here so that we can walk through the doors and worship the Lord God. They have established it and kept it for this day, and we too now are doing our part to establish it and keep it for tomorrow, that it may be strong and that it may serve the Lord and show people how to serve the Lord for many years to come. The remembering of the saints is very important, and it's important for us to take our part in that. Last year, we looked at the great cloud of witnesses that is all around us, the scripture speaks about, and we were talking about how this saints that have gone before us, our loved ones, have inspired us and are part of that cloud of witnesses. But this year, I want to take a little different approach as we're here at All Saints Day, because I want to look at the purpose for us celebrating saints. I want to look at the purpose behind the necessity for us to name those as saints and to remember the great things that they have done. And I want to take you back to a time thousands of years ago. Scripture talks about it in the book of Genesis. The Jewish people were in the land of Pharaoh. The days were long there, and the nights were filled with nursing sore muscles and trying to reassure one another that the hope they have in Yahweh God was not for nothing, that He would come and He would change their sorrow into celebration and deliver them from the bondage that they found themselves in. You see, their days were filled with sounds of whips cracking and people yelling at them. They were in forced labor, and much of what they heard was the shouts of the slave masters. Nights were spent feeding the family, teaching the children, and nursing the wounds that came from their labors at the hands of the overseers. They had been held captive for so long that nobody could remember what it was like not to be in slavery. For generations, they had been in slavery. They had seen their friends and their family felled by the work itself and the conditions. Generation after generation had spent their entire lives in Pharaoh's pits, mashing mud, water, and straw until it became pliable enough to be molded into bricks. In the evenings, the fathers and mothers would gather their children and say their prayers and try to reassure them that God had not forgotten them, that their trust in Yahweh was not mistaken. And then they would tell them of Father Abraham and Sarah and how God had remembered them in their old age and given them a son when it was not even possible for them to bear children. They had long given up hope, but God was faithful. And then they told them further about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob. But their favorite story to tell was the story of Joseph. You see, there captured the hope that they held on to. They would tell them of how Joseph was sold into slavery as a young man, but at the right time, God Himself had delivered him from the prison that he was in. They told their children that one day Yahweh, the Almighty God, in His faithfulness would also deliver them from this jail of slavery. And after generations of slavery, God did just that. He delivered. He called a man called Moses, a Hebrew raised in the house of Pharaoh. Moses heard the voice of God declaring, "I have seen the suffering of my people, and I have come to deliver them." He called him out into the desert to speak to him and to get his attention and to instruct him. And then he sent him back to stand before Pharaoh and to declare to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." after many plagues that God sent down that troubled Pharaoh greatly, Pharaoh still had a hard heart and would not let the Jewish people go. And so God said, there will be one more plague, and in this plague, death will come. Death to the firstborn of every household in all the land of Egypt. God said, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This, folks, is why we call the celebration of the deliverance of the Jews the Passover, because God passed over the houses that was that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. Now, you see, each family was instructed to take a male lamb that was 1 year old without spot or blemish. It had to be a pure lamb. And it was to be divided from the herds that they had, and they had extensive herds. And this lamb was to be taken out and then raised separately, almost as a family member, literally as a pet. And then on the 14th day of the next month, they were to take that lamb, and the father of each household was to slay that lamb and to catch its blood in a basin. Now, the lamb itself was to be roasted, and the family was to eat together of the lamb on the as the Passover meal. That lamb that they had loved, that lamb that they had cared for, that lamb that was spotless and pure and beautiful and innocent. God commanded them to eat that lamb, to save its blood, and to take that blood and to put it on the doorposts and the lintels of their house, so that when the death angel came, the death angel would pass over their doors. And then that night at midnight, Hebrew families were huddled around in their homes waiting for whatever would happen. The air began to stir and the sky grew darker than any night they had seen before. There was something ominous in the atmosphere. All of a sudden, the death angel began to sweep down from the heavens and search out every house in Egypt, throughout all the land, from Pharaoh's palace to the hovel of the poor widow who was left to raise her family after her husband had been killed in Pharaoh's army. The death angel searched them all out. At midnight, not one Egyptian home was left untouched by the mighty hand of God. The Egyptians were horrified by the power of the Hebrew God. Pharaoh himself was struck by grief and sorrow when he found his own son, his firstborn, lying dead. In the same country, there were shouts of victory and cries of despair, hugs of celebration and hugs of sorrow, tears of deliverance and tears of desperation. What was it that separated the joy of the Hebrews from the despair of the Egyptians? Did the death angel pass over the houses of the Hebrews there because they were more noble than the Egyptians? No, absolutely not. Slave and slave masters are both in sin in this world. Was the firstborn spared of the Hebrews because of the pedigree of the Hebrews? Absolutely not. They came from a bunch of pagan worshipers there that God called out of that to be his people. Did the death angel pass by the Hebrews because they lived in an area that was a rough part of town and the death angel was afraid to go there? No. The death angel knows no fear. The fact of the matter is that the death angel did not pass over the home of the Egyptian, of the Hebrews, because of popularity or pedigree or prominence or profit margin. The homes that were spared for one reason and one reason only. It was because of the blood on the door frames. Nothing but the blood. That's all. That's all that separated a house that was visited from a house that was not visited, was the blood of the Lamb. As the death angel swooped down from heaven, searching from home to home, he wasn't looking for whether there was a Pinto or a Porsche in the driveway. He wasn't looking at homes that were aesthetically unpleasing to look at for him to visit. He wasn't looking for homes where scripture verses were plastered up on the walls or on the doors or on the frames or on the doorposts. No, none of that. He was looking for the blood of the Lamb. And why blood? Couldn't God have asked the Hebrews to leave the front porch light on? Or couldn't he have instructed Moses to come up with a neighborhood watch sign and just put it in the front yard or something? Couldn't God have come up with some other way other than putting blood on your doorpost and on your lintels? God could have done any of that if he so chose. But he chose to give the Hebrews the sacrifice that caused them to sacrifice. He chose to cause the Hebrews to sacrifice their prize lamb, one that was special to them, and then to smear that blood over the door frames and the lintels of their house. What the Hebrews of Moses' day could not have known was that that little lamb that they had cared for and loved and now sacrificed before the Lord God was a foreshadowing of the true Lamb of God, that he was coming. That God was preparing to deliver all people, not only from the slavery of Pharaoh, but from the slavery of sin and death. What they could not have known was that the blood that they were smearing on the sides and over the top of the doors in their homes was a mere foreshadowing of the cleansing blood that would flow from Calvary's hill. Amen. What is it that's so special about the blood to God? Well, God declares in Deuteronomy chapter 12 at verse 23, he says, "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the meat." You see, God declared that the life is in the blood. Blood is equivalent to life, and God is the giver of life. And life is precious to God. From the womb to the tomb, it is precious before him. The lives of the Hebrews would be spared by the blood of the Lamb. And talking about why blood is so special, Dr. Phil Dorner said, "Medically speaking, blood is equivalent to life. You can live without both of your kidneys if you go through dialysis. You can do without much of your brain, your liver, and your lungs." He says he has worked on cases where they stopped a man's heart for an hour and a half as he was hooked to a heart and lung machine, and that people routinely live through such surgeries having their heart stopped like that. But no one could ever have lived for an hour and a half with his blood sitting stagnant. You can't live without blood because life is in the blood. Medically speaking, life is in the blood. Theologically speaking, life is in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? You see, we look at the blood of the Lamb and we see that there is salvation in the blood of the Lamb. There is life in that blood. There is forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb. There's joy in the blood. There is deliverance in the blood. There's healing in the blood of the Lamb. Have you known those things in your life, church? Have you experienced them? Life is in the blood, but life eternal is in the blood of the Lamb. If you want to know where to find life and joy and salvation and healing and hope and deliverance from all that plagues you, folks, you're never going to find it in books. You're not going to find it in the right friendships. You'll never find it through counseling and consultations. You're not going to find it acquiring things. You will only find it in the blood of the Lamb. Even today, the Jewish people observe the Passover all over the world by remembering God's deliverance of their forefathers and those children as their hope and the source of deliverance. As God is their hope and source of deliverance. You see, we who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, though, have special insight into this Passover. Because we don't merely look back on God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. We look back to God's deliverance from sin and death through Jesus' death on the cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, he says, "But when Christ came as a high priest, good things that have come then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls with the sprinkling of ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant." Folks, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover for you and I. Amen? Jesus is what we need and what mankind has always needed to have relationship with God. And it is only through the spilling of his blood that he makes sacrifice for us. You see, Jesus is our high priest. And he didn't carry some sacrificial lamb up to the altar of Almighty God as some atoning sacrifice. Jesus lay upon that altar himself. And he gave his own life as an offering for the sins of you and for the sins of me. For the sins of every single person who has left. Therefore, payment has been made. Now, whether we will accept that payment, whether we will claim that payment, whether we will allow that payment to work for us is up to us. But the payment has been made for our sins. We can have relationship. We can stand justified. We can stand pure before an almighty God because of the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of the Lamb's offered by priests merely atoned for the sins of the people. But the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb, cleanses us from all sins. Removes them from us as far as the east is from the west, so that they can never be put back together. The blood of goats and bulls made a temporary way for forgiveness under the law. But the blood of Jesus cleanses our soul from sins and delivers our soul from death to life. Amen. Folks, we're cleansed from the inside out. Our sins are removed from us forever because of this blood of Christ. The Lamb of God is the only substitutional sacrifice that could make such a change in people's lives and people's conditions. Isn't it something that Before Jesus' ministry even started, John the Baptizer, upon seeing Jesus, said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The very first thing spoken about Jesus by a witness was that he was the Lamb of God and that he would take away the sins of the world. You see, the power of the blood is through the blood of Jesus. And it is through that blood of Jesus Christ that we find redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation with God. The blood of Jesus is not just a symbol or a metaphor. And I think so often that we get confused when we observe Holy Communion. We think it's just some remembrance or some symbol. It is not, folks. It is calling us to attention that we are saved by the very blood of Jesus Christ. When we receive that into our bodies, we are taking it in and making it part of the nourishment that we know as human beings. The bread nourishes our bodies in the spiritual truth of Jesus' blood sacrifice for us, purifies our souls. Amen. You see, this is a spiritual reality that is beyond human comprehension. We couldn't dream it up or think of it. First, the blood of Jesus signifies that the ultimate sacrifice has been paid. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who took upon himself the sins of the world. His blood was shed not because of his own sin, but because of mine, because of every one of ours. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The second thing that I see from this is that the blood of Jesus brings about redemption. Now, the word redemption, originally in the Greek, was apolatrosis, which means to release as secured with the payment of a ransom. And so the blood of Jesus is the ransom that was paid to secure our release from the bondage of sin. We were slaves to sin, but through the blood of Jesus, folks, we have been set free. The third thing that I see, the third important truth about the blood of the Lamb, is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals could only cover sin, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we stand righteous and holy before God. And folks, I want to tell you, that's the only way that we can ever stand righteous and holy before a holy God is through the blood of Jesus poured out for us as we cleanse ourselves in that or allow ourselves to be cleansed in it. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Now, folks, this touches on the bottom line reason and the truth of the gospel message. Yes, as we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, we receive everlasting life from that. But that's not the point. More important than the everlasting life. You know, it's great to sing about streets of gold and to see the wonderful things that heaven has in store for us. It's inspiring for us to consider that. But folks, I got some more important things to understand than just getting to heaven. You see, because of the blood of the Lamb, we have a relationship with Almighty God, and it's personal. Do you know why that lamb was to be separated from the herd and brought into the household as a pet and fed? I think the children would feed those lambs right by hand. I've told you that before. I think that was a part of it. You see, it's personal. That lamb wasn't just something that was cut out of the herd and it didn't affect the family. It was a pain to the family. I'm sure that the children cried and wailed when this happened. But God was emphatic that this will be personal because it was personal to him. Right? That lamb was his lamb.
That lamb was his son. And he gave that lamb so that we could have a personal relationship with God Almighty. And in a relationship with God, then what does Scripture tell us? All things are possible. We're not living a life where we're limited by all of the things that mortal people are limited to. We have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer of all that is. That is the great blessing of salvation. Everlasting life is secondary. Because we get to live in His presence today. We get to know His comfort. We get to know His love. We get to know the way that He cares for us. I asked the little children why to pray today. And they said, you pray because you love. Absolutely. We love God and He loves us. We love our friends, our neighbors, our family, the people that we know. We love them because God has put love into our lives, into our hearts. That'll never come to us without a relationship, without an inspiration from our Almighty Creator. Now, the very last thing I have about the blood of Jesus is that it brings us into a new covenant with God. The old covenant was based on the law. It required continual sacrifices. The new covenant, however, is based on grace. And it is sealed in the blood of Jesus. A one-time event. It is done, folks. We can look on it as history and know that the God in heaven has stepped down and come to earth and He bled and died for my sins and for yours. And we can be assured that this is complete and taken place because God's word says so. There's nothing but the blood. Nothing that can atone for sin but the blood of Jesus. This, as we finish this time together, we sung this morning, Power in the Blood, but I want us to again sing together, Power, the chorus at least, of Power in the Blood. Stand up, worship the Lord as we state that we truly believe that there's power. Do you believe it, church? I want to hear it from you. I invite you to stand right now. You know what the words are. Let's get going with it. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do it again. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Folks, I want you to know it. I want you to believe it. I want you to experience it. The power that is in the blood. I want you to know it and rest secured. Because as long as we're living in the power of the blood, there's nothing that can harm us. There's not a death angel that can come on us and harm us in any way. And we need to have the confidence in the Lord God to live that way with full confidence in who He is and who we are in His presence. Amen, amen. And amen.